Come, my light, and illumine my darkness. Come, my life, and revive me from death. Come, my physician, and heal my wounds. Come, flame of divine love, and burn them up the thorns of my sins, kindling my heart with the flame of your love. Come, my King, sit upon the throne of my heart and reign there, for you alone are my King and my Lord. Amen. In the Old Testament, we have various Hebrew words that are translated into English all as the same word, God. And so the Hebrews had different words for God, not as many as the Eskimos are said to have for snow, but there's a lot of different words. And one of the things that we can look at in Psalm 16, which I invite you to turn to in your bulletin, Psalm 16 is how the first verse starts. And as you're turning, I'm going to grab my bulletin too. So in Psalm 16, David starts with this. He says, "Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you." There, the word that's translated God is the Hebrew word El, E-L. And that's just a generic term for God. So that could be the God that ends up being the God of the Greeks or the God of the Egyptians. It's just God. And it's an odd way for David to start this psalm, I think. He just says, "Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you." But then as we go on, what's translated in our translation as Lord is also a word for God. It's the word Yahweh. It's the God of Israel. It's the God who led Israel out of Egypt, who saved them, who's redeemed them, who loves his people. And so when we look at Psalm 16, the question we have confronting us is whether we're going to serve El, our little God, or we're going to serve Yahweh, the big God. David here in verse 1 asks, this is what he asks of Yahweh. He says, "Protect me and I'm going to take refuge in you." And then if you look down at verses 9, 10, and 11, if we read between the lines in verse 9, it seems that David is in some sense a fugitive, not in the sense that he's done something wrong and is trying to escape his sin, but he's done something right and is being persecuted anyway. And so when he says, "My body shall also rest in hope," that's a prayer that he can sleep soundly as a fugitive, that there's those who are after him would not capture him. In verse 10, he says, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your holy ones see the pit." He's praying against the potential untimely death that he sees coming upon him because of his pursuers. And then in verse 11, he says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore." He's looking forward to a better life after this situation that he's been in. The question, though, as I said at the beginning, the question that Psalm 16 is asking is, which God will we pursue? Will we pursue El, God, or will we pursue Yahweh? And I've said this before from the pulpit, that I doubt very many of you have little golden statues at home that you're in the habit of bowing down to. These are how we think of gods. We think of something out of Indiana Jones or something like that, something that someone else has brought to us from a trip to Asia, for example. But those aren't really the gods that preoccupy us. If you look at the reading from Galatians this morning, I would suggest that what Paul describes as the works of the flesh are the gods that we battle against. In the middle of the third paragraph there, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." These are the little gods that we tend to serve. And we serve them because they work, at least in the short term. We utilize these little gods according to our own preferences and in order to serve our own purposes. A woman tells her friends the latest gossip to make herself feel significant. What is she doing? She wants a good thing. She wants to feel like she matters as important. She should feel precious because God created her in his image and Christ died to redeem her. But instead, she bases her significance on having the latest juicy news. She's looking for good apart from God. An unforgiving man craves justice, a good thing, but he takes revenge into his own hands. God says, "Vengeance is mine." A greedy person clings to possessions for security instead of taking refuge in God. When we dig beneath the surface of any of the sins in our life, we realize that we're trying to achieve something good apart from God and his ways. That good thing might be pleasure, security, significance, justice, or some physical need. But in the end, it's idolatry. We're serving someone or something other than God to meet or satisfy our needs and desires. These little gods always promise a lot, but they always deliver little. They demand more and more, and yet deliver less and less. But as we all know, these little gods can be addicting, especially because they tend to work. We use the god of lying to get ourselves out of predicaments that we'd rather not be in. We use our privilege or our wealth to make ourselves more comfortable. We take these things and focus on them for our refuge and our strength. So how does David here in Psalm 16 move past these little gods, move past these elves? Well, he becomes convinced of their worthlessness. I once knew someone who drank a 2 liter of Pepsi every day. Now, before you said it, because the 8 o'clock all set, they said, well, he should have been drinking Coke, and that would have been okay. No, Coke, 2 liter of Coke's not going to do you any good either. Okay, we'll get that. Drinking a 2 liter of Pepsi every day. That was one of the little gods that he served. That Pepsi, while he enjoyed it, while it brought him pleasure, while it brought him on any number of things, was not bringing him life. It was bringing him death. And it became evident in his waistline. And so the thing that finally convinced him that this was no longer a good idea wasn't anybody saying, this is a bad idea. He knew it was a bad idea. But when he finally discovered what real and true health might mean, when he discovered the joy of not carrying around extra weight, when he discovered the joy of having energy that didn't just come from caffeine, he gave it up. From that moment on, he considered it a poison. And I'm not trying to give you dietary advice, but I'd like to think that 2 liter Pepsi probably isn't a good thing for anybody. But I'm not a doctor, so don't talk to your doctor about that if you want to drink a 2 liter Pepsi a day. But the point is, he discovered something bigger, something fuller than this little god that he was serving. St. Augustine puts it this way. He says, let others choose for themselves portions, earthly and temporal, to enjoy. The portions of the saints and the Lord is eternal. Let others drink of deadly pleasures. The portion of my cup is the Lord. David looks at those who are running after other gods, verse 3, and he says, I'm not joining in with that. That's not going to get me anywhere in the long run. And specifically because David is not just worried about the short term, but David is worried about the long term. He's choosing to embrace Yahweh even in the face of death. He's recognized that these little gods might get you out of a pickle, but they'll never get you out of the grave. What ends up happening, though, is David says more than he knows. In verses 8 through 11, we have him saying that he set the Lord before me always. He will not fall. His body shall rest in hope. His grave will not be the end. And that in Yahweh there'll be fullness of joy. He's banking on the true God, Yahweh, against all the little gods. Because while the little gods might serve you in and now, here and now, they won't serve you when you're in the grave. So was his faith vindicated? What comes of David's faith here? Well, it wasn't vindicated immediately. Hebrews chapter 11, the writer writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." David was putting in all his chips. He was going with Yahweh or bust, and trusting that that was going to be the right decision. And in Christ, it was. When God sent his son, Jesus Christ, he perfectly fulfills Psalm 16. He is the one whose body is not abandoned to the grave, whose body is not abandoned to the pit, who restores in fullness of life. And I have to imagine, and this is a bit of artistic speculation, but on Easter morning, that first Easter morning, when Christ is risen from the grave and all of heaven is looking down at what's happening, that among them, David must have said, "Yes, I was right. My faith was not in vain." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 says, "For by faith the people of old received their commendation." Ultimately, Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 16. And even though David didn't know it, Peter recognized it in his sermon on Pentecost when he cites these verses as saying, "Look, this is exactly what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. His body was not left to the grave. He's been resurrected. There is a chance at peace and security and refuge with God even beyond the grave." And so in Psalm 16, David is looking forward to Christ. He doesn't know what this faith is going to look like or mean, but he trusts that Yahweh is in charge. And in Psalm 16, we can look backwards at Christ and say, "Look, that's exactly how it worked out." The same faith that David has is the same faith that we can have. Paul in Romans chapter 14 writes, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Jesus Christ is David's Lord. He's our Lord as we lay aside the false little L gods that tempt us, the false little gods that offer us security, who may do so right now, but cannot pass the grave. Let us pray. Grant, Father, that all who have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection may die to sin and rise to newness of life, and that through the grace and gate of death we may pass with him to our joyful resurrection. Amen.